Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and following with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3, 16. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1, 5. Children, would you please stand for your Bible class? A few moments ago, I tried to put a picture on the screen, and I'm going to see if I can find it again now, and then I may have to explain it to you because I don't think you can see it very well by the overhead projector. On this screen, there is a picture of an eagle, and the eagle has his big claw down upon a snake. I would imagine this could be a rattlesnake. And I think this came from the Hillsdale College. It says, the eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up into the sky and changes the battleground. And then it releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, no balance in the air. It is useless, weak, and vulnerable, unlike on the ground, where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. I do not want you to miss what I've just read. I had to read this over several times, and the more I read it, the more of an impact it became on my life. The eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up in the sky and changes the battleground. And then it releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, no balance in the air. It is useless, weak, vulnerable, unlike on the ground, where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. Take your flight into the spiritual realm by praying. And when you are in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. Take your flight into the spiritual realm by praying. And when you're in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battlegrounds like the eagle and let God take charge through your earnest prayer. you'll be assured of clean victory. Pray without ceasing. Looking at this picture and thinking this information over, I became aware of the importance of changing the battleground. The eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up into the sky and changes the battleground. And then it releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, no balance in the air. It is useless, weak, vulnerable, unlike on the ground, where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. Take your fight into the spiritual realm by praying. And when you're in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. I don't think it hurt me to read that more than once. I was made aware of the fact when I read this that we have the responsibility as believers to see to it that the battleground is changed. We're in the midst of a magnificent study in Ephesians. I realize that there's so much here in Ephesians that there's no way that I can treat it fairly by just taking one or two sessions. So I've decided that I would come back today and ask you to go, first of all, to Ephesians 4:14, and then 15, 16. And I'm not sure in this brief period of time whether I'll be able to deal with 17 and 18. But I do want you to realize that we are in the midst of some of the most powerful verses in this wonderful book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Before we begin our reading of verse 14, we spend a moment in prayer. In this time of prayer, we find ourselves to be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful time for us to be sure that we are properly related to our Lord. Cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Scripture gives us a command that we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit if we're not properly related to Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for these brief moments of prayer at the beginning of our service. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today again how fantastic life is and the wonderful blessings that you give us every single day. We are fully aware of the fact that we have the responsibility of living our lives in proper relationship to our wonderful Lord. We pray that we will understand and see this, see it clearly, and understand that we are faced with many difficulties and problems and tests in life, and yet we are fully aware of the fact that you are in charge. We have the responsibility of changing the battleground, that we might be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint, and that we'll be able to find ourselves victorious and triumphant in life. We thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the verses that are before us today. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians 4:14, which says, in order that no more you may be infants, being blown and being carried round by every wind of teaching, in the sleight of men, in cleverness unto the craftiness of error, That's Ephesians 4, 14. If you'll take your Bible and let's look now at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility, emptiness of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. What I've tried to do over the past days is to take a look at these verses, not to be able to exegete each verse, but deal with them a little bit on an individual basis. I have read for you Ephesians 4, 15, verse 16. On the screen you now see verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. If you look carefully, you will discover that the Greek word for vanity is mataotes. If you look on the back of your bulletin today, you will see a very interesting translation from the German. You will notice that it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you shall not walk any more as the nations also walk, in the nullity, N-U-L-L-I-T-Y, of the mind. That's an interesting word from the German translation, a very interesting word from the original text. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer, meketi, walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, emptiness, mataotes, of the mind. If you look at this word walk, you will discover that it is a present active infinitive, which emphasizes the fact that the believer should have a desire to walk properly, upright. That you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity, mataotes, of the mind. Verse 18 says, having been darkened in their mind, having been alienated the life of God through ignorance, being in them on account of the hardness, blindness of their heart. I'm sure that you're able to see that it was a great challenge for me to look at the words of each of these verses and see how powerful they are. What I would like to do this morning is to give you some information in relationship to these verses. Glance back, if you will, at verse 15, and you will discover that in verse 15, there's an emphasis upon communication of truth and the response to truth, and that it results in the believer's spiritual advance. Communication of truth and response to truth results in the believer's spiritual advance. Verse 16 goes on to say, God's design is for every believer to grow because he does not desire spiritual infants. God has set up a plan and does not desire to exclude any individual. When I look at this verse, I see that we're to be aware of the fact that our physical bodies have been marvelously framed out in a compact way. And so just as he has done that in the body, he's also framed out and brought together a fantastic design for a spiritual body. In this verse, the words joint and ligaments are used to present body coordination and body symmetry. All of us are aware of the fact that without joints and ligaments, we could not move at all. When I looked at this carefully, I found that the Greek word is sundesmos, S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. It is a word that is translated sinews. I find it also in Colossians 3:14. In Colossians 3:14, the word is translated bond or band. And I think about the days of my childhood on the farm. I don't think I've ever shared this with you, but I want you to know that when I was 6 years of age, I moved to a new house on a farm. At that time, my dad was bringing along with our family his mother, who was in a sitting, frozen position. Her body was frozen in a sitting position. And behind our farmhouse, my dad and others built a small house designed for my grandmother, my dad's mother. I remember this as a child, and I've never talked about it with you folks, but I want to tell you today what the impression was on my mind. Here was my grandmother, frozen in a sitting position, and my dad and others built a little house with everything low, the windows low, so that in her wheelchair she could move herself around to the various windows and look out to see the activities on the farm. She had, I remember, a real small stove. And I remember that my dad paid close attention to my grandmother in this frozen sitting position. He would go out in the evening and lift her little body and put it in the bed and turn her body so she could be comfortable. He would get up in the morning and go out to that little house, into the front door, into the side of her bed, and reach and take her frail little body out of the bed and put her in the wheelchair. I'm not sure what that does to you, but I just want to remind you that joints and ligaments, without those, we cannot move. And this Greek word, sunesis, means sinew. It's translated bond. Also, I discovered in Colossians 3:14 that there's another verse, another word in this verse that says, supplieth. And I discovered that that Greek word is choregeo. It's the word from which we get our English word chorus. The word means to equip. It means to furnish sumptuously. It emphasizes one who pays the full bill, the one who pays the expense of providing a chorus, one who finances the drama. And when you go to 2 Corinthians 9:10 and 1 Peter 4:11, it says that the drama of life has been graciously provided with all the ingredients so that our spiritual lives might be put together properly. And when I thought about that, I realized that what you and I need to hear today is that our Lord did not get away from any expense. He paid the full bill. He was the one who financed the drama of life, your drama of life and mine. So I typed out, the drama of life has been graciously provided with all the ingredients so that our spiritual lives might be put together properly. Using those words from the Greek joint and ligament. Joints and ligament. This refers to the fact that you and I as believers have a responsibility of understanding that in the eternal ages past, God provided everything that was needed so that our spiritual bodies could be properly designed and paid for. Joints and ligaments actually refers to soul food, which God's grace has provided. You have to understand that while I thought about this, sitting there thinking about standing here and preaching to you, I typed in capital letters, please don't try to design the plan. Please don't desire to design the plan. That plan has been finalized and totally paid for. We're to let His plan come to us. We're to operate within a consummated spiritual design. We don't have to plan and focus our attention on designing the plan. God has already done that for us. If we could leave this service today with an understanding that we have the responsibility of allowing that plan to come to us. It's not a matter of us making effort to get the plan designed. The plan has already been paid for. The chorus, the drama of life has been provided. We're to operate then within a consummated spiritual design. When I go to verse 17 again, this verse tells us that not only has God prepared heaven for us, for our future, but He desires for us to have some heaven in our souls while we're here on the earth. And the question that I have for you and for myself is, are we allowing to have some of heaven in our souls while we're here on the earth? When I'm looking at the words of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God, I do not believe that the Apostle Paul is harsh when he says that we as born-again believers are to walk, and our walk should be a changed walk. Look, if you will, please, at this verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness, vanity, mataotes of their mind. I would like for you to leave the class today with an understanding of one word, particularly. Many of you have heard this word over the years past. It's the word mataotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. What is the definition for the word? I put the definition on the screen. Emptiness, purposelessness, futility, vacuum. You ought to write these words down and let them be meaningful to you when you look at this particular verse of Scripture, Ephesians 4:17. That you walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness, vanity of the mind. Several points here quickly. The soul was designed, number two, and let me repeat number one. The definition of matotes is emptiness, purposelessness, futility, vacuum. Your soul and my soul was designed to function on divine fuel. When this fuel is rejected or neglected, then the tank is empty. When the tank is empty, what we're going to do is to seek for something else. And since the old sin nature is the arbitrator, then what happens is horizontal human viewpoint takes over and fills up the tank. Number five. This is described as the emptiness of the mentality of the soul. I'll point a word out to you. You've heard it in the past. It's the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. It's a word that means mind. When a person has an empty tank, spiritually, what is going to happen is that they're going to be allowing other things to fill up that tank. And it will be under the control of our sinful natures. Number five, this is described as the emptiness of the mentality of the mind, the nous. The nous refers to the intelligence of the soul, the thinking of the soul, the perception of the soul located in what is known as the heart, the cardia. The cardia, then, is the controller of the soul. I had fun typing this all out, folks. And I'm even having fun now reading it to you. I'm enjoying it. Number five again, this is described as the emptiness of the mentality of the nous. The nous refers to the intelligence of the soul, the thinking of the soul, the perception of the soul located in the cardia. The cardia is the mentality of the soul. The mentality of the soul is called a controller. The controller of the soul. And the base of intellect and character. Number six. When God's thinking is rejected, there is an emptiness or a vacuum created in the soul. Most of you have at your home a vacuum cleaner. And all of you are aware of the fact that when you turn that vacuum cleaner over, on and turn it over and run it over the carpet, you will hear it sucking things into it. When God's thinking is rejected, an emptiness, the vacuum is turned on in the soul. And brings in all kinds of false concepts and ideas and debris. Number seven. When I looked at Romans 1:21, I was amazed. Because Romans 1:21 says they became empty in their soul, in their thought patterns, in their reasonings. And that which followed is described in the next verse, 18 and 19. And is described as darkness. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss what I'm trying to get over. I saw the word mataotes, emptiness. I kept looking at this passage of Scripture, and I kept going on one verse and then to the next verse and then backing up and analyzing again. And when I went to the first word, it was mataotes. When I went to the second word, it was skotizo, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. And then I found out that the word means darkness, a dark soul, a soul rejecting the thinking of God. I hope you leave today with an awareness that we need on a moment-by-moment basis to live our lives in the proper atmosphere and realize that we cannot be victorious and triumphant if we have an emptiness of the soul and darkness of the soul. Number one, a dark soul is a soul rejecting God's thinking. When a person rejects God's thinking, then there are many different and evil, harmful replacements. Number three, the soul darkness blocks vertical viewpoint and also produces what I classify as scars of the soul. Notice this, number three. The soul darkness blocks vertical viewpoint and produces calluses, scars. If you're taking notes, point four. This darkness is an intrusion into your soul and mind. This is darkness, intrusion, and continued soul function. When I analyzed that word skotizo, I discovered that it was a present passive participle. Excuse me, it was a perfect passive participle. It reveals and describes a completed result of a process that began with hardness of heart, negative choice toward God and toward truth. I noticed that it was not only a perfect tense verb, but it was a passive voice that says that the subject receives the result of the action, which means dark concepts are acting upon the soul. Dark concepts acting upon the soul. I really don't know how familiar you are with the first chapter of the book of Romans. I mentioned a few moments ago. I would encourage you before this day is over to carefully read each word in Romans chapter 1. Because it emphasizes what takes place in the lives of individuals who allows darkness to captivate and enclose their lives. When I look at this verse, I notice it also now has an article, plus a word dianoia. You Greek students are fully aware of the fact of what this is talking about. No, N-O-I-A emphasizes the nous, the mind, the heart, the cardia. Dia is a preposition. Number eight. The dia noia refers to the content of the heart. One that is split. One that is shot through. In fact, Ephesians 4:18 says the understanding, the insight, the discernment, the place where knowledge is stored. There's a direct wiring here to the volition for making decisions, which says when darkness prevails, decisions will be improper. Revealed now in verse 19. The heart receives information through the cardia, accepts it. It becomes understanding, and then it can be used. However, on the other hand, when the mind rejects the truth, it begins to suck in all kinds of improper thoughts and concepts, viewpoint. Then dark viewpoint moves the conscience where standards are formed. And then awareness, perception, and volition all become distorted. I have other words here, and they're very, very important. But I don't want to continue now because it's time for the break and time for Jason. I trust that you'll take Ephesians 4 and look beginning with verse 14. And look at verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. That's your assignment. May we pray together, please. Father, we're aware of the fact today that we are in the midst of some of the most important concepts and ideas that we could ever find in the wonderful Word of God. Help us to see how powerful these verses are. And help us to understand that we cannot be successful and victorious and triumphant in life as long as our minds are sucking into it those things which are detrimental, those things which will hurt and ruin and destroy us. Help us as teachers and help us as teachers of children to help the children understand how important it is to think God's thoughts, to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. This is so magnificently important. And today as we close this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone today who has become aware of the fact that the mind has been on the wrong track, but needs to be corrected. And it can be. Because you've given us the assurance in your word that you would change us if we would only ask and allow it to happen. For the unsaved person, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's not some kind of an unusual verse. It's a verse that is so true. For any person who believes and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God works the miracle of regeneration, and the individual is changed because God does it. And we pray that there will be those who will accept you now. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.